Bibles and open up to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. I forgot to mention during the announcement time that we are grateful to have Layden Schooley here. Some of you have probably met him before. It was the first time for me, but my response was another Schooley. So quite a few are in the area and have been in our church. It was great having Levi here presenting his ministry and giving us an update on all of that recently. And thankful for the people that I've met from that family. 1 Timothy chapter 2, I believe we still will have a PowerPoint tonight. We're going to give I'm going to give an update on the trip that Pastor and I are coming back from. I am back, but Pastor is still coming back from. I called him earlier today and made sure he didn't mind if I went ahead and gave the update, because I wanted you all to know how our trip went and really give you kind of a missions report, if you will, on Advance USA and the things that are going on there. But I didn't just want to make it that, and so we're going to have a brief challenge here at the start as well. And so we're probably going to move really quickly through both sections, and so if you feel like you missed something, that's okay. You can always ask me for the pictures or PowerPoints later, whatever you would like from that. But 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we've turned to the book of 1 Timothy before. I've preached from it since being here. And really, the book of 1 Timothy is a book where Paul is writing to Timothy, and he's saying, okay, Timothy, you're young in the ministry. You're just taking over a church. I've left you here to warn against false teachers, to warn against false doctrine. And he's really giving Timothy instruction for how he should behave and how his church should behave. And here in chapter 2, Paul is finally getting to practical instructions for the church. Chapter 1 has a lot of doctrine. He's telling Timothy, watch out for false teachers. That's going to come up again. And then Paul says, I'm so grateful for my salvation. That's where the verse, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. And he's praising the Lord for his salvation. And then he comes into chapter 2, and he says, okay, Timothy, here are some things in the church that you need to want your people, and really here it's talking about your men primarily to do. Here in chapter 2, Paul writes and he says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. And really, I'm having us turn to this passage because I really want to remind us tonight, especially as we go to prayer, of the importance of praying for our leaders. And this isn't just something that we say, this isn't just something that Pastor and I tell our leaders when we're in Washington, D.C. Really, what this is saying is, you know what? This is a biblical command here. Paul writes to Timothy and he says, I exhort first of all that you pray. And then he mentions kings and all that are in authority. And certainly we have commands other places in the Bible to be praying for other things as well. And really, when it comes to the government and it comes to Christians' involvement in the government, it's really a tricky, you get a lot of people on one end of the spectrum and a lot of people on another end of the spectrum. I'm thankful that we do not have a church that is so wrapped up in politics that that's all that's preached from the pulpit. I'm glad that we don't even preach that half of the time. I'm glad it's not even a quarter of what you hear preached in the pulpit, because that's not where the weight of the Bible is. The weight of the Bible is emphasizing that the church is here, like we looked at Sunday morning, to encourage, to stir up unto love and to good works. The church is called the pillar and the buttress of the truth. We're supposed to be guarding the truth. As Christian individuals, we're supposed to put off, we're supposed to renew, we're supposed to put on. We're supposed to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're supposed to be evangelizing the lost. Those are the emphases that we want to emphasize in our church. But we could also go to the other extreme and say, okay, we're never going to talk about anything involving our government or anything like that. Well, that would miss some verses in the Bible. The weight of the Bible is absolutely not on politics. I'm thankful that's not where our church is tonight. But there are some verses that tell us, okay, here is how you should behave. Here are some actions you should have towards your leaders. And we're going to look at really a broad overview of a lot of what the Bible has to say on that tonight, just for good reminders for us to say, okay, Here's what I should be doing. Here's what I should not be doing. And again, we don't want to be wrapped up and consumed in this. And so please understand that this is not the theme for the next month or anything like that. Not to say that a church that has that is out of bounds whatsoever, but we want to emphasize what the Bible emphasizes. And that's why Pastor's working through the book of Ephesians. That's why he's going through prophecy. And so really, this is just kind of a tack on here and there saying, okay, the Bible does address this. Here's how we should act on this. And it goes nicely with giving a report on everything that's going on in Washington, D.C. and our trip there. So the first command we see here in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we're going to be turning to a lot of passages. I'll have a lot on the screen as well. But really the first command for us is that we need to be praying for our government leaders, praying for the officials there. And really, it's interesting here, after Paul gives this command to Timothy, you know, be praying for kings, be praying for all that are in authority, he says, this is why. He says, so that, you see that word that there? So that, what? We may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And don't feel like you have to get all of these down. We're going to work through this PowerPoint pretty quickly here. But when we're praying for the government, you know what that does? That encourages us to seek peace with them. It's hard to be angry and mad at someone that you are constantly praying for. And that's not to say we shouldn't be grieved and bothered by the unrighteousness in our government. We absolutely should. God is grieved by it. But when we're praying for the government, and that's in this passage here, Paul says, when you're praying for the government, you're leading a peaceable and an honest life before the government. So that's a command here. Why else and what else should we be praying? Well, pray for their salvation. That's where Paul goes directly with this. He says, this is good and acceptable, verse 3, in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. This is in the context of praying for our leaders. Paul's saying, pray for your leaders so that you can live a peaceable life with them and because God cares about their souls too. No one is excluded from that go into all the world and preach the gospel command that God gives. So we should pray for their salvation. And then another point that I just put in here was we should pray for them to fulfill their Romans 13 type of roles. You turn to Romans 13, and actually go ahead and turn there because we're going to look at the next main point under this. It's going to be our second point tonight. But you look at Romans chapter 13, and you start reading there, and it says that God has some very specific things He wants the government to do. It says that government is ordained by God, but here is why. Here is what the government is supposed to do. Romans chapter 13 says, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And then look at verse number 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of their power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. Verse 4. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. God wants the government to be an institution that enforces right and punishes wrong. And everyone would say that. The problem is we can't agree on what's right and what's wrong right now, unfortunately. But God says, this is what I want them to do. So pray for our leaders. Pray that they will have this type of justice. But the thing that we see here in verse number 1 of Romans chapter 13, not just pray for our government, we should obey our government as well. And you know this, we've talked about this before. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. And again, we could go back and we could mention this also is seeking peace with them. You look in a lot of other books, it's talking about persecution and everything. You look at 1 and 2 Peter in particular, and Peter is writing saying, you know what, when they're doing you this harm, you do good unto them and you just try to be as peaceable as possible. Romans chapter 12 says, as much as lieth in you, live at peace with all men. And I paraphrased that a little bit. It wasn't an exact quote. But live peaceably with all men as much as lieth in you. And so we should obey the government. We're not trying to cause trouble. But there is a time when this should be compromised. And it's only when it's a direct command in God's word that says, okay, I'm sorry, I can't obey the government here. But guess what? As much as lies in us, let's live peaceably. We're not trying to cause issues. God doesn't want us to do that, except when it contradicts clear commands in His words. And we know this. We've talked about this before. We're going to move on. Thirdly, and we're going to turn to some passages for this, but we should evangelize government leaders. We should evangelize government leaders. And this goes right back to what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, where it says, pray for them because God wants all to be saved. And so God cares about them. As we have opportunity, let's speak the truth to these men. They're influential people. How wonderful would it be if their lives were completely changed because of the gospel? But turn over to Acts chapter 26. I want to show you a specific example of this in the life of the Apostle Paul. Acts chapter 26, and we'll start reading in verse number 26 as well. Acts chapter 26, this is Paul. He's currently being charged for different things. If we had time, we could read all of chapter 26 where Paul gives all of his defense. But he's talking before King Agrippa, and look what Paul says here. Actually, look at verse number 25, because Festus looks at Paul and he says, Paul, you're insane, you're a madman. And Paul responds and said, I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. And then he appeals to King Agrippa here and he says, for the king knoweth of these things, before whom also I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him, for this thing was not done in a corner, talking about Jesus' death and resurrection. King Agrippa, he gets really personal with the king here. He's very bold. You have to marvel at that and want that for yourself. King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Verse 29, and Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but also all that hear me this day were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds. And so what's Paul doing? He's taking this opportunity before the king and he says, I'm giving my testimony, I'm giving my defense. By the way, king, do you believe this? Paul's evangelizing this great government official here. And it's interesting, in Philippians, Paul also does this to his guard. He says that the things which have fallen on me have actually worked out to the furtherance of the gospel. And he goes on to talk about that everyone in the palace, they know that the reason he's there is because he's a preacher of the gospel of Christ. And he says that's working out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul didn't waste those opportunities with these important people. It's interesting, at the end of the book he says, they that are of Caesar's household greet thee. He's talking about, here are all the saints that are greeting thee. All the saints greet thee. And then he says, especially they that be of Caesar's household. That means there were people in Caesar's staff, you could say, that had trusted in Jesus Christ. And so Paul's using his influence to evangelize these great leaders. This isn't just in the New Testament, though. We have Daniel talking to Nebuchadnezzar, and we don't have time to turn there, but remember when Nebuchadnezzar dreams this dream, and Daniel comes, and Nebuchadnezzar says, yes, finally someone who can interpret my dream. What does Daniel say? He says, no, it's not me. He said, there is a God in heaven that can interpret dreams. And so he used that opportunity to show to Nebuchadnezzar, no, it's not me, look to God. God is the one that's doing this. You need to know Him. Maybe that reminds you of Joseph talking to Pharaoh. Again, this is all throughout the Bible. Not major themes necessarily, but these points are here for our consideration. Joseph said the exact same thing to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, aha, someone that can interpret my dream. Joseph says, no, it's not in me. No one's able to do this, king, but God has revealed this to me because God wants to tell you something as well. So we should be praying for our government leaders. We should be obeying them. As we have opportunity, we should evangelize them as well. Well, number four, and we see this in the Bible as well, use whatever influence we have for good with our government leaders. And that's really the crux, if you will, of what Advance USA is all about. Yes, we get the opportunity to evangelize. We had the opportunity this last week to sit down and say, are you a believer with us in Jesus Christ? The problem is they know that they want your support, so most often they'll say yes if they've been in a church one time in their life or something like that. Now, there are some that really did seem to have a good profession of faith. And be praying, really, this is one of the things you can be praying for, is that as Pastor Byford and I go up and as my grandfather interacts more with these people, we'll be able to get with them more and more on these things. They don't have much time when we sit down with them. They're like, who are you? Where are you from? Okay, what's going on? And they're friendly when they do all of that. But we do want to use whatever influence we can have for good. And they'll listen to people that are from their state. And it's interesting, you look in the Bible, and this is a biblical principle as well. Nehemiah did this to King Artaxerxes. Remember, Nehemiah was the cupbearer before the king. He's there, and he's giving the wine into the king's hand. And the king says, Nehemiah, something's bothering you. And remember, Nehemiah, he throws up a quick prayer and says, oh, Lord, help me here. And he says, here's why I'm sad. We need some help back in Jerusalem. We're struggling to rebuild the wall. He says, how can I be happy when all of my people are really trodden down over there and they're facing all of this oppression? What does the king do? He says, oh, let's talk about this. How can I help? And so even though King Artaxerxes there didn't accept the Lord as his Savior or anything like that, to our knowledge, we don't know if he ever did. But Nehemiah was able to use the platform that he had for good for the children of Israel. And you read in the books of Ezra and Nehemiah, and this didn't just happen once. There's a lot of communication going back and forth. Remember, Pastor preached on Nehemiah just a summer ago. I hope it hasn't completely escaped our minds. But remember, there were people that opposed the work being done. And so you have Ezra and Nehemiah there in Jerusalem. They send messengers back to the king, and they're saying, here's what these people are saying. You told us we could do this, right? And they get the government involved to help them with the situation that they were facing there in Israel. And so we should use the platforms that we have with our government for good and say, hey, our religious liberties are about to be taken away if this bill gets passed. Please don't let it pass. There are things like that going on right now. And we have the opportunity to sit down and to say, hey, here's why you shouldn't vote this way on this bill. Here's why you should vote no. Here's why you should vote yes here. And so we should use those opportunities for good. This also happens in the story of Esther. You have Esther and Mordecai to King Ahasuerus. I was proud of myself as I was typing this out. Before I even turned there in my Bible, I typed out Ahasuerus perfectly. The few times I tried after that, I got it wrong. So spell check came through to help me again. But you have Esther, really the whole book of Esther, God's name is not mentioned once, but it's clear that God is using Esther and Mordecai to preserve the people, the Jews. And again, we have no record of King Ahasuerus even recognizing that God is the one that's working here. But here's a classic story of how God used a king to accomplish good for his people. Esther chapter 10 and verse number 3 says, for Mordecai the Jew was next. This is the second to last verse in all the book of Esther. After everything is played out, it says, Mordecai the Jew was next unto King Ahasuerus and great among the Jews and accepted of the multitude of his brethren, seeking the wealth of his people and speaking peace to all his seed. So Mordecai gets promoted. He's right there next to the king. And you know what? He uses that sphere of influence he has on the king and on his people. And guess what? He's doing good to the people of Israel there. And so the Bible does address some of these things that we're trying to accomplish in Washington, D.C. even today. I mean, we could also mention, we'll move on to the next point, but we could also mention men like Daniel, who was a wise man in the king's presence, and we don't have as much knowledge of things that he specifically instructed the king on. I mean, all of the dreams, obviously, when God supernaturally imposed. But Daniel was a counselor to the king, not just one king, to many different kings. And so God uses his people in government. We could talk about Joseph, who God specifically brought in for Egypt for such a time as was going on there. And so it is good for us, it is biblical for us to use our influence for good that we have. And guess what? We live in such a wonderful nation that every single person in this room, we have an influence in our government. Most countries do not have that. Probably if any of you were going to Washington, D.C. next week and people were there, you could get some type of appointment with different offices there saying, hey, I'm from Kansas. I'm concerned about these different issues. And guess what? Even if it's the lowest member of the staff of the senator or the congressman up there, they would probably make time for you. And that's a wonderful thing to be in this country, that we have that opportunity. So we should be praying, we should be obeying, we should be evangelizing, we should also be using any influence that we have. And that's really what we're trying to accomplish. I'm not saying everyone needs to all go. I'm not saying to apply this message, you personally need to go up to D.C. I'm saying this is what we're trying to do. This is what Pastor and I do. We say we represent you all when we go up to Washington, D.C. We say we're from Faith Baptist Church in Manhattan. Here are some things that we want you to be informed about. And they know we represent a group of people, and so it gives us a little more weight to the words that we say. But it's interesting, and this one kind of surprised me as I was doing this study because I'd almost forgotten about this. But we utilize our government rights. And you would think, okay, that's a very patriotic and American thing to say. Well, turn over to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22, maybe you're still there in Acts chapter 26, so just a few pages earlier. And this isn't the first time that Paul does this. But this was the first place that I was reminded of, and then through more study, I found the other places as well again. Acts chapter 22, and then look at verse number 24. It says, the chief captain commanded him, this is Paul, this is right after he stirred up a riot. Paul was known for doing that. The chief captain commanded him, Paul, to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. And as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman? You could say a Roman citizen and uncondemned. When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yes. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum I obtained this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman because he had bound him. You know what Paul's doing here? They've tied him up. They're about to beat him up. And he says, by the way, you're not supposed to do this to me. And they're like, wait. Oh no, we're going to be in big trouble if we infringe upon the rights of this Roman citizen here. And Paul also did this in an appeal to Caesar. Remember when Paul's facing all these different courts and Paul finally is like, okay, forget it. I'm not getting anywhere here. I'm going to appeal to Caesar. Paul knew more of the government of his day than we realize. I wouldn't know what different courts to appeal to in different cases, but Paul was apparently fairly well versed in all this. He says, you know what? I think the best situation for me, I want to go to Caesar's court. And so Paul utilized and knew his rights that he had. And so these are the things that we should be doing. And I kind of listed them in an order that I thought was, in a sense, more important to lesser important. I'm not sure if praying or obeying our government is more important or evangelizing. Those are the big ones that we can see. But we should also be using our influence. And then we should use our rights. But whenever Paul did use his rights, he did it very graciously. And he was willing to suffer wrong and be wronged for his rights. He wasn't going to go in and commit sin and sin against God. But he was willing for his rights to be taken away if that had to happen. But he also utilized them and said, hey, you're not supposed to do this. And they're like, oh yeah, that's right, we're not. So we can do that as well as Christians. One final reminder, and then I'll give a quick update from our trip. I thought this would be good for us to remember. But remember that God is sovereign, especially in government. You know the Bible emphasizes God's sovereignty of kings? Turn over to Psalm chapter 2. Psalm chapter 2, and while you're turning, I'm going to put a few verses behind me on the screen to remind us of. But Psalm chapter 2, we'll end there tonight before I give the update. But Psalm chapter 2, and while you're turning, I need to remember to read these verses. But Proverbs 21 verse 1, a very clear verse that talks about God's sovereignty. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. You know, God can step in at any time and say, I want you to do this. Now, God doesn't always do that. He does give us free will. He does hold kings accountable for wrong decisions. So don't start blaming God for everything. But if God wanted to step in and change something, he absolutely could. He has the king's heart right here, and God can say, okay, I want you to go this direction. I want you to go this direction. And again, it's a whole other different study to talk about how often God does that as opposed to when kings are deciding for them. That's a whole other subject. But God is sovereign over their decisions. Daniel chapter 2, verse 21. This is talking about God. And God changeth the times and the seasons. He removeth kings and he setteth up kings. Really, a lot of that's in the opening chapters of Daniel is Nebuchadnezzar being humbled to realize, you know what, the only reason I'm here is because God's put me here. Nebuchadnezzar had to realize that. Romans 13, verse 1, we read this earlier. But it says, for there is no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. Now, some could maybe argue that's talking about the government systems, not necessarily the specific people. But if you turn back and you look at Daniel 2:21, it's clear either way that God does set up specific people for specific times. And so as much influence as we have, we should use it. We should utilize that. But as Christian, let's take comfort as well, knowing even when we're at a loss and we're at the end of ourselves saying, I've tried everything. Guess what? God is still sovereign. God can still work a miracle if he wants to. All right. So, because God is sovereign, let me just conclude here by saying this. Because God is sovereign, though, we can pray to him and say, Lord, this needs to happen in our country. Now, God may not grant that. He may say, you know what, it's you guys have rejected me as a nation. I'm going to turn my back on you as well. God very well could do that. Some would argue that's maybe what's coming for us, if it hasn't already started. But guess what? God is sovereign, and so there's absolutely nothing wrong with saying, Lord, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's in the Lord's Prayer. So let's pray that God would do that, because God can. Psalm chapter 2, I had us turn here. Because you look at verse number 2, it says, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. And they're taking counsel and they're saying, let's do this. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. So all the kings of the earth is a picture here. They're all getting together and saying, let's rebel against God. You know what God does to that? The next verse. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And we could read on through the rest of the verse. Really, the point is, kings, turn your heart to the Lord. Submit yourself to God, because one day you're going to bow the knee before him. But you know what? With all the evil in our world, you know what? God's not concerned about that. He is bothered. He is troubled by it. But it's not like God's up there going, oh no, I did not see this coming. No, God's up there going, you guys, you have no power whatsoever. What do you think you're doing? And so let's have that perspective as well, saying, you know what, God is in control, we can trust him. We're going to utilize every influence that we have, absolutely. The Bible says we should do that. But ultimately, we can trust God, saying, Lord, you are the one that has the power to change the heart. You are the one that is ultimately going to restore peace and prosperity. Our hope is not in government. That's why we sang tonight, my hope is in the Lord who gave himself for me. Not in a nation, not in a person, absolutely not. All right, so let me quickly give a report from our trip last week. It was really a phenomenal trip. I was thrilled to be able to go. Thank you all for letting Pastor and I do that. These are some pictures from Tuesday. We arrived on Tuesday afternoon. I flew in, the Bifords were driving in. And so here on the left, we went to, I'll try to move back and forth so both sides can see. We went to the Advance USA banquet that they had. It was a 50th anniversary banquet. Really a neat time seeing what God's been doing in Christian schools in America. Be praying for that group and those people. And then after the banquet, we pretty much just drove around Capitol Hill, drove around Washington, D.C., got to see some pretty neat sights. So there's the Capitol at night. That's the Jefferson Memorial and then the Lincoln Memorial as well, just driving by them. Day two, Wednesday, this was our, oh, I forgot to mention, we're driving around D.C. and it's like Trump Tower, it's like, the Lincoln Memorial, the Jefferson Memorial, and then I look out to the left and there's a rooster on top of the roof, a like 30-foot rooster, and I was laughing in the car and I was like, Grandpa, Papa, do you know what that is for? And because he knows everything and he's like, I've never seen that before, so the random rooster. I think I looked back at my phone. It's kind of scary how your phone knows where you've been. On my phone, it said something about a museum of art, which was really helpful in this case, but it is kind of scary at the same time. So apparently this is a museum of art that the piece they wanted everybody to see was the rooster. It captured my attention, so I guess it did its job. don't feel like you need to read those issues back there. But the next day we went on to Capitol Hill. This is a picture of the metro station behind me. And really we were going to meet Wednesday. We got to meet with a lot of different groups. It was our busiest day. And really we went and we wanted to say, okay, here are the things that we are concerned about with Advance USA. And those different issues are, and we've talked about this before when my grandpa was here, but pro-life issues, the Bible speaks to those. We want to be pro-family issues. Here are some things that are ruining our families. You know, having no choice in what the school teaches your children, that's an issue that's ruining the families and things like that. Pro-morality issues, pro-justice. This is injustice. This is, remember, God wants rulers to do right and not wrong. Pro-religious liberty causes, that's a huge one right now. There's a bill coming up in the Senate. There was a chance that it was going to be voted on just a few days ago on Monday. So this was one of the things we really talked to our senators about. Really what it would do is it would codify all of the same-sex LGBTQ plus homosexual lesbian marriages and everything and make every state have to recognize that no matter what was accepted in their own state. Really, it opened the door, and you'll see some different articles on this. It opened the door that if one state would have allowed polygamy or something even worse than that, that all the other states had to be okay with that as well. And that's going to come up after the election, so really be praying for that. They need 10 Republican votes in the Senate because you have 50 Democrat, 50 Republican right now. Get out and make sure we keep our Kansas Republican senators because they're going to be voting on this after the election. And so really be praying for that. There are some people that are on the edge because technically this doesn't change anything majorly right now. But if the Supreme Court wanted to redefine marriage how the Bible does, and we pray that that will happen, then this would not allow them to do that if this bill is passed, from my understanding. And so really be praying for that bill. That was one of the big things we wanted to talk to them about, saying this is not moral, this is ruining families, and this is ruining our religious freedom to speak out against these things. And so we had the opportunity to sit down and talk with that. We met with Senator Jerry Moran, and Nathan Hyman is his. So in their staff, you have the senator, then you have the different people that report to him on each of the different issues. And so it was really good to sit down with the pro-morality guy that they have that deals with family and pro-life and stuff. And so Nathan Hyman was that guy's name. This is Senator Moran here. It really was neat, and this is nothing to brag about myself or anything. This is nothing to do with me, but Senator Moran goes in there and he says, "Ah, I saw we had a Herbster coming here. And he and my grandfather used to fly from Kansas City together up to Washington, D.C. And so all of that just to say that when my grandpa is here and is saying, hey, I know these people, he actually does. I was kind of like, oh, that's just big talk. And then he gets there and they're like, Carl Herbster. And I was like, they do know him. So it's really neat the influence that he does have there. Even with Senator Moran, he said, I saw we had two Herbsters and another guy. And it was like, that's our pastor. And Pastor Byford laughed about that as well. And Senator Moran has professed Christ. My grandpa's had the opportunity to sit on the plane with him and do Bible studies with him. And again, a lot of these men will profess Christ, but Senator Moran does seem to have, I guess you can say we can have a little more confidence in where he's at with all of that. Next, we went, and I'll get to that. So we met with Senator Marshall's staff, their guy that dealt with pro-life issues, Michael Rogenmoser, a really funny name. But really, he was a really neat guy, very passionate about upholding morality and justice in our country. Really, probably the best conversation we had with anyone that week. And I had never interacted with Roger Marshall or any of his staff, so that was a really neat thing for me to see and to say, okay, here we have a guy that's on the same level as us. He's wanting to accomplish these things. And then we went to the Values Action Team meeting. It was in the Capitol building. This is us walking into the Capitol and getting back. We didn't get to go right in the main entrance. That would have been really cool. But really, the Values Action Team, a lot of different people get together that are concerned about the issues we're concerned about. It was a privilege for Pastor Byford and I to be able to sit in on that. And we had the opportunity to meet Senator Marshall. There were only two senators in there that time. There are other people that will pop in and out. You have different staff members and everything. You have all these different groups. For instance, chaplain people, Catholic priest group or whatever. You have military, you have family, you have educational groups, basically all saying, hey, don't pass this bill, here's why. But I was kind of proud that our senator from Kansas, Roger Marshall, was in there. And so we got to sneak out and meet him really quickly afterward. Really a sharp man, sharp staff that he had there. And then that night we went to church at Fairfax Baptist Temple in Virginia area. And so really a very busy day to Wednesday. And then when you come to Thursday, we got to meet with Representative Tracy Mann. We had met him before here in Manhattan. Brother Joe, you were there with us that time when we saw Representative Mann. And he was great, very friendly, again, someone that would profess Christ as well. He lives over, I believe, in Salina area. So maybe the Johns will run into him out there. After that, I got to hang out with my grandpa a little longer, meet with some other representatives and everything. So we met with a representative from South Carolina, William Timmons, is him right there. And then I got also to meet with Senator Roy Blunt, who was a longtime Missouri government official. He's actually retiring at the end of this year. I had gotten to meet him 10 years ago when I was actually 12 years ago. When I was 10 years old, I got to go up to D.C. and meet him and a bunch of other people with my grandpa. And so it was neat to see him again. We also got to go to the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C. on Thursday. A really neat place. Some people buy at least two-day passes to get through everything in the museum. So really a neat museum there. Not quite as evangelistic as we would want. If we were running it, but still a lot of good things being accomplished there at that museum. And again, just to brag on my grandpa a little bit, we walk in, we had a like VIP tour because they were like, oh, Carl Herbster, we want to show you all of this so that you can then tell other people about it. And so like, okay, this is kind of cool. This huge museum, they want this influence there. And so basically all that to say, we're with the right group to get into Washington, D.C. I'm thankful for the connections that we were able to make there. Really important Thursday night I have in here, we did watch the Chiefs game. So those of you that were concerned whether or not I would get that in, we did. And then I flew out early Friday morning. I wanted to mention, though, a couple of neat people that I got to meet as well, because there are people, kind of like those Daniels, kind of like those Nehemiahs up in D.C. that have their heart for the Lord. This is a man who actually oversaw Vice President Pence's Bible studies. And it was interesting, we were walking in front of his car on Capitol Hill, right in front of the Capitol. You can see the Capitol behind us while we're talking. He got out of his car and was like, Carl Herbster! Again, I was like, how do you know all these people? My grandfather had attended those Bible studies, and his wife was currently in the Capitol building doing a Bible study as well, I'm assuming with some of the lady government officials there. And so a man that's doing a lot, I have his card, and it's just neat to see the Bible studies going on. Some of you may know Adam Morgan, who is currently the president of Majesty Music. This is Ron and Shelley Hamilton's son-in-law. He's married to Princess Pirate Megan Hamilton, and he was there working with a Freedom Caucus in South Carolina. They just passed an abortion bill, and they were kind of strategizing some different things. And so it was neat to get to run into him as well. Again, he would be right where we are in fundamental circles and everything like that. And so you're thankful to run into these people. They're like, okay, you know, we're not alone here. There's other people that are here doing this same stuff. And then there were also different staff members we'd run into. Someone found out where my grandpa went to school, and he's like, oh, I went there, and he's like, I'm a Bible-believing Christian and everything. And then I got to sit down with, I believe, a member of Josh Hawley's office, another senator from Missouri, and really hear a guy's testimony, how he grew up in Hinduism, grew up in the D.C. area his whole life, and then trusted Christ as his Savior. And again, there are people there that are loving the Lord and trying to do the right thing in government. And so it's really neat getting to meet all of those people. Can you tell I rushed through all of that? It was a good trip. It was a busy trip. And thankful for all of that. So I'll mention a few prayer requests for that, just so you can be praying, because we did tell these senators and representatives we would be praying. And then we'll get into our prayer sheet and other things as well. A few things that were mentioned just by all of that. Obviously, be praying for the different issues that come up. especially this, it's called the respect for marriage. You ever heard of people that will try to get something passed by calling it what it is not? So we were walking around calling it the Disrespect for Marriage Act, but they call it the Respect for Marriage Act because you're respecting everybody. You're loving all types of marriages. But that's set to be passed after the elections in November. So do be praying for that. There is chance that could get passed. We really don't want that to happen, though. And then do pray for our government officials. We talked with some of them, and some of their staff members were just saying, man, it's really hard right now to keep fighting this government that keeps wanting to go left on, left of us. And they said, we've only been playing defense for the last, however many years. And they're saying, it gets really discouraging. It's really hard. We want to quit sometimes. So pray for them to just stay encouraged. We need people upholding the right things there. Some of them also mentioned just, and all of us get this to some extent, but can you imagine going up to Washington, D.C. and leaving your family every other week for an extended period of time? And so be praying for these officials that have young wife at home. Some of them saying, just pray for my family. Pray for me as I balance my work with my family. Pray that as we reconnect with some of these people, I've sent emails since I got back just saying, hey, thanks for letting us come. Thanks for listening to us. Pray that we'll have good connections in the future. Really, the trip went as well as it could have. My grandpa even said, this is about the best connection that you guys have been able to get with your representatives and senators. And so we praise the Lord for that. But just pray that will have an influence. We don't want this to just be showboating. We want this to actually pay off for that. And let me share one brief story. It was neat sitting down with one person, and my grandpa was talking about this Respect for Marriage Act and really saying, okay, here's the issues with it. And this person turned to me and they said, okay, now you're a younger generation. Is this what you think too? He said, because I'm sure there are a lot of people in your generation that don't think that. And I had the opportunity to say, I was like, well, yeah, a lot of my people, their thinking is going to be differently than mine. But I said, the Bible never changes. People may redefine truth from generation to generation, but the Bible doesn't change. And it was a person that would hold to the Bible, and so I trust that they're going to understand what I'm saying and everything. But it's neat to be able to have conversations with important people like that to say, here's why you need to vote this way. Truth doesn't change. Even if people think it will, even if it is being redefined. And so be praying for all of those things as well. All right, we have these prayer requests on here. Feel free to give an update if you want. I'm not going to take the time to read through everything. You can see the missionary prayer letter from the Bender family as well. I had the chance to read through that, and just be praying, I think, especially for the outreach opportunities that they want to get kick-started as well, and you can take the time to read through all of that, and then you see that second to last paragraph, they ask for some specific prayer requests there as well for different people that they've had contact with and different people in their church. So I'm glad that is made available to us. Any additional requests?